30 years whenever I started working with him. And we were driving down the road that day, and I was just so used to him being nice and calm and collected that it caught me totally off guard. Because he said something really nice about some task that I had accomplished, and for some reason I looked at him and I went, you know, Dick, thank you so much, but it really wasn't me. That must have been God, because sometimes I really believe that God made me a pastor because I wasn't good for anything else. And at that moment, he looked at me and he slammed on his brakes. He whipped the car over to the side of the road and he turned around. He put his finger right up under my nose and he went, don't you ever let me hear you say anything like that again. I was totally caught off guard. I didn't even know how to take this. I mean, this was so out of character for him. I didn't even know what in the world was going on. And he said, you know what? He said, what we do is one of the hardest things in the world. God has called you to do this. God has called you and created you to fulfill the job and the ministry that he has put in your hands and entrusted to your care. And he doesn't make any junk. If he called you and he entrusted you, then he's going to give you what you need to get it done. Don't you ever let me hear you say that again. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, yes, sir. Never again. Never again. That's where Moses is in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He hears the call of God in his life. He knows what God wants him to do, but Moses is like, I am not your guy. God, this is not something that I am ever going to be able to do. You know the story. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And if you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you'll find it on page 41. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush. When Moses is called by God to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel and to lead the people out of slavery and into the promised land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The call of God on Moses' life is very clear. It is very explicit. There's no mistaking what God is saying to him. He's saying, Moses, this is what I want you to do. And Moses' response is kind of like our response when we hear God calling us to something sometimes. Moses is afraid. Moses isn't sure that he has what it takes. And as you read the balance of chapter 3 and chapter 4, what you discover is a series of five different excuses as to why he isn't God's guy. He's got five of them in there. Take a quick look at them up here. He says, I'm not good enough, or I'm not adequate enough. God, I don't have what it takes. Sound familiar? When God deals with that one, he says, I don't know enough. Sound familiar? Then he says, what if people don't believe me? I'm going to go and I'm going to say, God spoke to me. And what if they go, we don't think so. And then he says, you know what, God, I'm not good with words. You're asking me to go and speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Yet, I don't think I got what it takes, God. And then finally at the end we get, really I think, to the crux of the matter. God, I just don't want to. Now, I hear you, but I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. So let's go back and let's learn what God has to say when we make excuses to Him about why we can't serve Him, why we can't do whatever it is that He calls us to. Because God calls all of us. Sometimes He calls us individually to something. Sometimes He calls us as a ministry to something. Sometimes He calls us as a church to something. And many times we have exactly the same different kind of excuses that Moses did. We say to Him, you know what, God, I'm not good enough. I'm not adequate. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, yes, I'm up for this. That's not what he said, is it? What does he say? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He starts right off the bat with his first excuse. God, you're calling me to do something that I'm not up to. Who am I? I am not adequate for this task. I don't have what it takes, God. Now, I'm going to call Moses bluff on this one because Moses has the background. In fact, there's probably no one better suited to go speak to Pharaoh at this point than Moses. Anybody remember where Moses was raised? Where? In Pharaoh's household. Go back and read chapter 1 and chapter 2. Moses was one of the children of Israel who was supposed to have been thrown into the Nile, who was supposed to have been killed at birth. And instead, his mother hid him in a basket and put him in the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter, one day, walking by the side of the river, sees him, takes him to herself, and raises Moses as her son. Later on, Moses, through a series of events, has to leave the palace and he runs away. But as he is out there in the countryside, as he's out there away from the palace, people who look at him, people who see him, identify him mistakenly as an Egyptian. He knows the language. He knows the culture. He knows the people. There's probably no one better suited. Who better than someone who has been raised in the palace? But it is sometimes true that God calls us to things that we feel are beyond us. Look at God's reply to Moses. Look at verse 12. He said, but I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, you may think that you don't have what it takes. That's okay. I'm going to be with you. I'm not sending you in this alone. Moses, it isn't about you. It's about what I want to do through you, and I want you to serve me. You see, the deliverance of the people of Israel did not depend upon the ability of Moses, but upon the power and upon the sufficiency and the presence of God in Moses' life. There's an old saying about ministry. I actually put it up on the board for you. It says, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. And if you will go and look at the 12 disciples, you will go and look at the 12 apostles, you will not find a more unlikely group of men to change the world than half a dozen fishermen, a tax collector, and a political zealot. I mean, that's what you've got. And yet God calls them through Jesus, His Son, and He qualifies them and He equips them and He walks with them. It's exactly the same thing that He does with us. Howard Hendricks, who was one of the greatest teachers of pastors that ever lived in this generation, said this. He says, God is looking for fat people. You know what he means by that? You've heard me say this before. Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful. Am I going to do the things, God, that you call me to do? Am I going to set the goal that you call me to set? Am I going to be available? And you see, that's where Moses was beginning to slip up a little bit. Because when God spoke to Isaiah, remember what Isaiah's response was? Here am I. Send me. When God spoke to Moses, what did Moses say? Here am I. Send him. Anybody but me, God. He's not available. If you make yourself available, God can use you. God can prepare you. God can empower you. But if you don't make yourself available, He's not going to be able to do that in and through you. And you've got to be teachable. You have to learn on the way. It's part of the process of growing in following Christ. It's this process of discipleship. Moses' first excuse is this: I'm not good enough. And God basically is going, Moses, you're right, you never were. I wasn't confused. It's never about you in the first place. It's about me and what I want to do through you. Moses' second excuse will sound very familiar to us as well. I don't know enough. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses' next excuse is this: God, I don't even know you. And if you go back and you look at this, you pick up in chapter 1 of Exodus with the story of Moses. Probably the best that he has heard is the stories of his people that have been passed down along the way. And so this is a little bit more legitimate than the first. How am I going to tell them about you, God, when I hardly even know you myself? You ever felt that way when God calls you to share your faith with someone? God, I don't know enough. I don't have all the answers to the questions that they might ask. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? I know that I do. Occasionally I'll be walking through the children's wing and I'll see one of the kids and they'll come up to me and say, Pastor, I have a question for you. Strikes terror into my heart. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding you. I talk with, you know, theologians. We had Dr. Dew here, who's the new president of New Orleans Theological Seminary. I went out to lunch with him. He's got two earned doctorates. I can't even understand the title of his theses. Doesn't scare me to sit down and talk with him. I feel like I can hold my own. You put me in the room with a 7 or 8 year old and I'm like, oh no. I remember a couple years ago, I was walking into the children's wing and I saw one of the little girls. I've known her since she was born, did her baby dedication. She's about 8 at the time. She looks at me, she's like, Pastor, I have a question for you. You know when they say it that way and you know it's going to be a trick question? You know that that's where they're going. This is not going to end well. And she's like, I have a question for you. I'm like, okay, sweetie, tell me what your question is. So I get down on a level and I go, okay, now, what's your question? She says, what is the first sin in the Bible? I can figure that one out. But I know that she's got me. There's something here that I'm not aware of yet. I know it's a trick question. I'm looking at her, I'm like, well, I think that it's probably Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Maybe. She's like, yeah, that's what my teacher said. But I think she's wrong. I'm like, yeah, I thought that was coming. I said, well, what do you think the first sin was? She said, I think the first sin in the Bible was when the devil rebelled against God over in Isaiah and he was cast out of heaven, because that happened long before the garden. And I'm like, she got me. She's right. That's why I'm like, sweetheart, you are absolutely right. You know, Moses, and she went away, she's like, yeah, I got that. I follow up. Moses' excuse was, I don't know enough. It's the same thing that we say when we're called to teach or to serve or to minister to others. Here's the reality. None of us know enough. I had a professor one day that said this. He said, all you got to do is just stay one step ahead of the class. That's it. The other thing he said was this. He said, you know what? There is nothing like knowing that you are going to give a lesson. I originally trained as a teacher. And you're going to give a lesson. And at the end go, are there any questions to make you study to get ready? Because there's sheer terror in your heart that somebody's going to ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. Now, one of the things of doing it for a while is this. It's okay. I've learned it's okay to go, I don't know, but we'll go find out. Or sometimes, I don't know, and guess what? Nobody else does either. You know, when you don't have to have all the answers, it's okay. Sometimes you just need to say to someone, listen, I don't have all the answers about who God is and how God works and what God wants to do in your life, but I know this. I know if you will meet Him, that He will reveal Himself to you and He will answer your questions. Remember a couple weeks ago when Jonathan was preaching for us and he said this? He said, you know what, when you're talking about introducing people to Jesus, you don't have to have all the answers to all their questions. Sometimes you just need to bring them into His presence and let God do His work. That's what He's saying to Moses here. He says, tell them that the great I Am, the eternal, almighty, self-existent God is the one that has sent you. The God of the fathers, the one that you have heard about, but the one that you don't completely know yet. The one that is watching you and who wants to know you and who's paying attention to what is going on in your life. That's the God who has sent me to you. Moses, just go. I'll be with you. It's going to be okay. You don't have to have all the answers. You know me. I've got all the answers. The third thing that he says to God as an excuse is this. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't take me seriously? That's what you find over here in chapter 4 in verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. That's again one of those excuses that we have. What if someone doesn't take me seriously? What if I tell them, God, everything that you have said, and they go, no way. God isn't dealing with you. God isn't speaking to you. God doesn't say anything to you. Moses is like, what am I going to do then? I want you to notice something here. When you think about it, this isn't really about Moses. This is ultimately about God. He's questioning God. He's saying, God, are you really going to come through for me? What if I go to them and I say everything that you told me to say, and they go, nope, don't believe you. What then, God? What's going to happen? And God says, Moses, I'll give you some signs. I will help you. Let me show you what I can do. And then he does this series of miracles in Moses' life, the demonstration of God's power for Moses. He says to him, Moses, what have you got in your hand? A staff, a symbol of all of his livelihood. He's a shepherd at this point. He says, put it on the ground. And God instantly turns it into a snake. Then he says, pick it back up. And he turns it back into a staff. And he said, if that won't work for him, do this. See, your hand is completely clean. Put it inside your coat. When he brings it back out, it's got leprosy. He says, put it back in. Brings it back out. The leprosy is gone. And he says, go to the river Nile and take some of the water. Pour it on the ground. It'll become blood. He said, Moses, I have the power to do anything and everything that needs to be done to demonstrate my power at work in your life. Now, here's the interesting part as you follow the story. He does all of those signs and more before Pharaoh. 10 plagues. And Pharaoh still doesn't listen until the very end. Because you see, at the end of the day, it's not about how good you are, how smart you are, how convincing you are, how well you will never argue someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Never. You simply will not do that. I have people say to me all the time, well, you know, I just wish God would give me a sign. I'm like, He gave you His Son. What more of a sign do you want? He wrote it down for you in black and white. What more do you need? He's given it to you. But they're like, no, I need a sign. I need something for me. I need to know that He's really there. And I'll be sharing with someone and they'll say that. I'm just not sure. How can I know? I say the same thing to them every time. Let's do this. Let's pray that God will make Himself real to you. Let's kneel right here, right now, and let's pray. God, Paul is questioning whether or not you're really there. Paul needs to know that you love him and you care for him. Paul needs you to just reveal yourself to him in his life. Would you do that for him this week? Would you demonstrate your power in an unmistakable way so that he will know that you love and care for him and that you're there? Amen. And here's the interesting thing. Sometime in the next week or two, I'll get a phone call. And they'll say one of two things. They'll say, you will not believe what God did. is amazing. Or they will say, yeah, there's some stuff that happened. It's just coincidence. Because the issue isn't the sign. The issue is the faith. Moses had 10 plagues for Pharaoh. And over and over and over again, he hardened his heart. Look at this fourth excuse that he makes. I'm not very good with words. Now, unless you're a pastor, many people identify with this. Most of us think we're okay. But many people, unless you're a pastor, you think, no, this is not my bailiwick. This is not what I do. God, I don't know what to say. I can never seem to get it right. I'm trying, but I get nervous. I get anxious. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't come out right. I'm trying, but it never works. And God says to him, Moses, listen, it's going to be okay. I will be with you. Who made your mouth in the first place, Moses? I did. I will give you the words that you need. He even goes so far as to say a little bit later on in this account, you know what? I'm going to match you up with Aaron. Aaron will be the one who will speak for you if you feel that you can't speak for yourself. Now, again, I'm going to call Moses out on this because we have a whole series of incredible speeches and announcements and messages from Moses through the balance of the book of Exodus where he speaks to the people in amazing ways. I mean, he may say and he may feel like he isn't a great articulator, that he doesn't speak very well, but it's very, very clear that he is more than eloquent in his speech. We see him in front of Pharaoh facing down the most powerful man in the world over and over and over again. Never blinks an eye. Now, Moses is a pretty doggone good speaker. But God took that at face value and he said, Moses, we're going to solve that problem. I'm going to speak through you and I'm going to give you your brother Aaron to help. I will be with both of you. That's exactly the same thing that he says to us. Look at this passage from Luke. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I get it. I understand what it's like to struggle sometimes to communicate what you want to communicate. That's what I do. It's where I live week in and week out. There's some Sundays whenever I go home after the service, and I will say to myself, you know what? Buddy, you struck out on that one. You were trying to communicate, and you just didn't go well. You didn't get there. It's just like, you went up and you whiffed. And I'm discouraged, and I'm like, you know what? I tried so hard, God, but it just didn't work the way that I wanted it to work. And then someone in the course of the weekend will speak to me, and they'll go, you know what? God really spoke to me through that message. And I'll be reminded again, it's not about me. And then there'll be other weeks when I'll walk out and I'll go, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, you hit that one out of the park. It was awesome. And then someone will come up and they'll go, will you explain to me again what you were trying to say? That doesn't really make sense to me. I tell this to the young pastors that I work with all the time. You are not as good as your fans tell you are, and you are not as bad as your enemies tell you are. The reality is you're probably somewhere right in the middle. And at the end of the day, it's not really about you. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Doesn't matter how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. Moses, it doesn't matter whether you think you can speak or you think you cannot speak. It's not about you. You're just my instrument. You be faithful, you be available, you be teachable, and you leave the results to me. And then finally, we get to the end of the story. And this, I think, is where we've been going all along. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. He's exhausted every excuse that he has. He hasn't got anything else left. And so all he can say is, I don't want to do it. And that's where we end up at this point. Finally, we get to the heart of the matter. He just doesn't want to do what God was calling him to do. Now, I'm not sure why. I'm sure some of the excuses that Moses had, he believed they were real for him. We can't question whether or not he felt inadequate or whether His feelings about his abilities and his speech were real. But this is the reality. There is one thing and only one thing in this entire conversation, this back and forth play, that the scripture says ticked God off. Go back and read it. It said it made him angry. At this point, the scripture says, literally, if you look at the original language, it's like we would call it huffing and puffing. God's like, Moses. I mean, literally, the word means he's taking a deep breath because he's upset and he's angry with what is going on here. The anger of the Lord, verse 14 says, was kindled against Moses. And basically, Moses is going, or as God is going, Moses, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. And at that point, Moses has to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to be disobedient? Am I going to be a man of faith or not? You see, there wasn't any middle ground. And I think that's true for every true servant of God. When He directs us and tells us what He desires from us, we can obey or disobey. But we can't negotiate. We can't bargain. Because negotiation always gets us in trouble. I can confidently say this. Every single time in my spiritual life that I was furthest from God came after I had negotiated and resisted and tried to find a workaround and ultimately disobeyed what God had called me to do. Because at the end of the day, and just this, it is not a negotiation among equals when you are talking with God. Does that make sense? It's not a negotiation among equals. It's not, okay, I'm just presenting this to you to see whether or not you might want to do this. It's not what Moses is hearing from God. God is saying, Moses, this is where I want you to go. And fortunately, we see Moses take the right route. Very next verse, verse 18. God says, Moses, take your staff and go to Egypt. And Moses packed his bags and off to Egypt he went. See, God's call comes to all of us in all different kinds of ways. Sometimes it comes to us as individuals. I met this past week with a ministry leader in the life of our church. And we were talking about the area of ministry that they're serving in, and there were some issues and some things that needed to be addressed. And I said, talk to me. Help me understand where we are and what needs to happen here. And they begin to detail them for me, and they begin to say, this is one of the things we need to address, and this is one of the things we need to address, and this is one of the problems that we need to take care of. And I said, well, how do you think we should do that? What should we do in that area? And they begin to talk to me, and I said, okay, well, we will take care of that. And they looked at me with this look in their eye. And they said, just so you know, Pastor, you don't have to find someone else to solve this problem. Ooh. And what are you saying to me? You don't need to go look for someone to solve this problem. You just need to let me go and do what needs to be done. All of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, this must have been what Joshua felt like when Caleb came riding up on his donkey at the end of the book of Joshua. And he's like, you know, all the people are looking up there and there's this big problem because there's giants up in the hills and no one wants to go up and take on the giants. And Caleb comes riding up on his donkey at 85 years old and he looks at Moses and he looks at Joshua and he's like, hey, buddy, remember this. I'm as strong today as I was then. You let me go. I ain't afraid of no giants. Ain't nothing but a thing. I got this. And I'm looking at this ministry leader and I'm like, okay, you just tell me what you need me to give you. We will make this happen. It was amazing to watch that. They had heard God's call. They wanted to step into that. I met with another group of ministry leaders this past week. Not individuals, but a group, a team that does one of the particular ministries. And they came in. And I'm gonna synthesize and kind of boil down an entire about hour and a half conversation to something like this. What is it that we're supposed to be doing again? I'm like, this? They're like, that ain't happening. That's not what's happening. So what do we need to do to make it better? Well, what if we do this, 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 and this? Okay, let's take care of that. And then they very kindly and gently said, now, Pastor, there's a little issue over here that's kind of associated with some stuff that you do. We kind of feel like it's a sacred cow. We can't touch it because it's your thing. What do you think we should do? It's easy. Take the sacred cow and make hamburger.
Get rid of it.
Is it working? No.
Get rid of it.
And after about an hour and a half, they said, now this that we're talking about, we can do that. I'm like, yes. They heard God's call. They said, this is where we want to go. This is what we want to do. What about you? He calls you sometimes, doesn't he? Amen. He calls you to share your faith with a friend. Share his love with somebody that you know at work or school or a neighbor, sports. Maybe it's a call to a deeper personal relationship with him, to follow him into a deeper devotion, to follow him into a deeper level of discipleship, to be a part of a group. Maybe it's a call to serve in ministry. In the next couple of weeks on Connect Today, on September the 8th, we're going to have all our different ministries, and all of them are going to be saying the same thing. Hey, come help us. Come be a part of what God is doing. If you hear His call, come be with us, and we're going to serve God and God's people and our community together. And when you hear that, there's going to be that still small voice in your ear that says, that's where I want you to go. That's what I want you to do. And at that point, you're going to have a decision to make. Are you going to trot out the excuses? I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm not good with words. I just don't want to. Are you going to be like Moses and obey? One of the things you will discover is that you, as you step into ministry, as you step into service, as you answer the call of God, you will come to know Him, love Him, serve Him, be able to share Him in a much more effective way when you're walking in obedience and trusting in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity we have to look at a man like Moses who's just like us, who has personal doubts and questions and fears, who struggles with all the same issues that we struggle with, who doubts himself and doubts his abilities and doubts his competency and doubts his ability to share who You are and to articulate Your love and Your grace in a way that people can understand. And yet in every single area You met him and You encouraged him and You empowered him and You promised that You would be there for him. And God, I know that You'll be there for us as well. So I pray for those who are here this morning who are hearing Your voice, where once again You're reminding them of the call that You issued in their life. Maybe it's a call to ministry. Maybe it's a call to service. Maybe it's a call to study and discipleship and devotion. God, whatever that is a call to, I pray that they'll listen, that they will hear. And instead of drawing back in fear, they will step forward in faith to follow You, to serve You, to make You known to others. In this next few moments, Father, as we sing, do Your work by the power of Your Spirit in the hearts of Your people to accomplish the results that You and only You can produce. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.